Open your Bibles with me to what may well be the most familiar passage in the New Testament, John 3 and verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there near you. And if you don't know your way around, it is found on page 1052, John 3, 16. You know, we need to be reminded of our essential identity as the people of God. Some of the last words that Jesus gave to us, to his disciples, his followers, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father is, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses." Just before that, he had said to his disciples, given them this challenge, he said, "Follow me and I will do what? I will make you to fish for men and women and boys and girls and people who need a relationship with Christ." That is who we are. That's who we will forever be as the church, as the people of God. Witnesses. Witnesses. And we have an opportunity for you to put that into practice, as Doug mentioned to you earlier about building relationships with family members and friends that need a relationship with Christ, maybe far from God. And on Sunday, February 6th, we are having once again Welcome Friends Day. It's just a day that we're reminding each other of the importance of bringing family members and friends with us who need a relationship with God, need a church family. And we want you to take advantage of this opportunity. Now, you may recognize that day. It is Super Bowl Sunday. And we felt that it would be fun to sort of take advantage of that mentality that's going to be swirling around the Metroplex, with the Super Bowl being right here just a few miles from us on that very day. And so we have invited someone who has had some experience in that world. Bob Lilly, for 14 seasons, played with the Dallas Cowboys, including one of those seasons when they were the Super Bowl champions. But his real claim to fame is that he was an All-American football player at TCU. We all know that that's an even greater honor than being a Dallas Cowboy. Amen? So if you have TCU roots, or you have friends that have TCU roots, Bob grew up in North Texas, and so he's well familiar. He's a national spokesman for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He has a strong, dynamic testimony for Christ, and we're looking forward to having him here. We'll hear his story on that day, along with all the other great things that we do every Lord's Day. We have these invitation pieces that are around the church, and if you'll just grab a handful of those, I just keep them in my car, and whenever I have the opportunity where I'm going in somewhere, place of business, or to make a visit, I'll just take one and invite someone to join with us on that day. You know, last week we talked about being witnesses, being courageous witnesses. We need to be courageous witnesses because we know that until Christ returns, there's always going to be opposition. It's going to be difficult because there's always will be that opposition to the gospel, and we need to be courageous in the face of that. Today we're going to talk about being compassionate witnesses. Why? Because the people around us, our loved ones and our friends who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, are in grave danger. They're in grave danger. And we need to be compassionate toward them, to rescue them, and to help them come to Christ. And so we come to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Again, what may well be the most familiar passage in the New Testament. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Now, if you would just look to the very last verse of the chapter, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Now, obviously, These verses tell us the salvation story, the good news, the salvation story that God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to this earth to be the Savior of the world. The good news that everyone who puts their trust and faith in Him will receive this wonderful gift of eternal life. Certainly, that is good news. But it is good news because there is also included here in these verses bad news. And the bad news is that there are things that are true about us before we come to faith in Christ. The bad news is that there are certain realities that are true about us separated from Christ that are tremendously perilous. And as we think about these realities about the human condition apart from Christ, they tell us why God was moved to do what He did. Why He was moved to such compassion that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to come to this world to be the Savior of those who have sinned. And these realities about human nature and about the human condition tell us why you and I have to be compassionate, should be moved as God was to act and to do something. The fact is that these realities are sad, they are stark, they are sobering realities. Now, if you're taking notes, I don't want you to begin just yet, but I want to just tell you what these realities are in reverse order that I'm going to deal with them today. The first one is that we are perishing. That's another way of saying, apart from Christ, we're lost. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're perishing. It also tells us that we are condemned. There's another way of saying that we have been judged guilty apart from Christ. John 3:18 says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. The third reality, the third stark, sobering reality about us apart from Christ is that we're under wrath. And verse 36 says that whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Today I want to talk about those sobering realities. I have to tell you that I've struggled with this all week long. This is not the kind of message that you will come to hear if you're coming to church for a feel-good message. The fact is that I'm praying that the opposite will take place for us today. I'm praying that what we encounter today in God's Word will be so sobering to us that we will be moved to the same kind of compassion that moved God to act in such severe ways in love, to send His one and only Son to die for us. If we're going to be sufficiently moved, we're going to have to understand. If we're going to be compassionate witnesses, we're going to have to comprehend the fact that the people around us who do not know Christ are in tremendous peril and danger, not just now, but for eternity. By the way, let me just say that no one is ever saved without first understanding these three sobering realities of the human condition. And until a person has come to realize that they are perishing, that they've been condemned, and that they're under the wrath of God, until the Holy Spirit convinces them and convicts them of that, they will not feel they need a Savior. And so it's important for us today to preach this message and to understand and to believe it with all of our heart. So, apart from Christ, people are perishing because they have been condemned or they've been judged guilty. and they have been condemned or judged guilty because of God's wrath against sin. So I want to start there, and I want us to work backwards. I want us to start at the end and work back to the beginning. The first sobering reality today about the human condition is God's wrath. God's wrath. We see it in John's words there in verse 36, as we read it earlier. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now, wrath is simply God's righteous reaction to evil. This word wrath doesn't, actually there are a couple of different words that are used of God's anger in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular. One of them has to do with a burst of anger. For instance, in the gospel account of Jesus going into the temple and finding the money changers there who have so commercialized the temple area, and in anger he kicks over the tables. That was a flash of his anger. But this word wrath is different. This word wrath means a kind of settled disposition and a settled displeasure with sin and with evil. Let me just put it this way. God is allergic to evil. He reacts against it. Now, for us, an allergy is a weakness. But with God, this allergy to evil is a righteous thing. It is a virtue. You see, righteousness always reacts negatively to unrighteousness. Holiness always reacts negatively to unholiness. God is unalterably committed to opposing all disobedience and sin. He cannot set aside his moral law without violating his own nature and his own character. We as human beings do that all the time. We act in ways that are inconsistent. We violate our character, our nature all the time, but God cannot do that. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, I know this may be hard for us to comprehend. After all, how do you understand, how do you feel the wrath of someone who is invisible? Now, it's easy for us to comprehend or understand or imagine the wrath of someone that we can see. For instance, children know what it means to incur the anger or the wrath of their parents when they disobey. They can see it in their face. They can sense it in their voice. As adults, we understand the anger or the wrath of an employer when we've made a mistake on the job, and we can see that displeasure in their face or in their voice. As students understand this concept when they go to class and they don't turn in their assignment on time, or they disobey the rules, and they understand the anger or the wrath of a teacher. They see it in their face, hear it in their voice. So we're familiar with what it means to have someone else's displeasure crash into ourselves. We understand that. But do we comprehend the awesomeness and the awfulness of having the displeasure of a righteous, holy, almighty God crash against our soul? That's what it means to be objects of God's wrath. It's a terrible thing to face the presence of a wrathful God. And this is the holy, righteous character of God. The psalmist tells us that God is to be praised even in his wrath. This is a virtue for God. And I realize that this may be difficult for some of you to comprehend or even to accept about God. But the fact is, this is his righteous character. He will never, ever get over it. He will always be opposed to evil. In fact, the Bible tells us about the end times, the judgment that God has planned in his wrath, when the full force of his wrath will come against an unbelieving world. And Revelation 6 tells us that there are going to be people in that time who beg for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's coming. And if a person has rejected Christ, John 3:36 says that the wrath of God is already on them. And again, I realize that people react negatively to this attribute of God. We don't want to think about God in these terms. In fact, liberal theologians have virtually stripped out this entire concept out of the vocabulary of talking about God. They say this can't be true about God if he is a loving God. But let me just ask you this. Would you want a God who did not react negatively to evil? What would God be like if he were a God who didn't hate sin? It would mean that he either delighted in it or simply was not troubled by it. But either way, what would there be about a God like that that would be worthy of worship? So I realize that some of you are struggling with this idea that God deals with people in wrath. But if you'll just hang on for a moment, I think you'll see that in the plans and purposes of God, it is reconciled. So the first stark, sobering reality is that we are under God's wrath. But there's something else that we need to understand if we're going to see the human situation, and that is God's justice. God's justice. If you go back to verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That word condemn means to judge one guilty. To judge one guilty. So here we have the justice of God coming into the picture. We've seen the wrath of God in the picture. Now we see the justice of God coming into the picture. And God's justice means that God always, always does what is right. He always does what is right because he is the standard of what is right. This is God's justice, and it goes hand in hand with God's righteousness. So because of God's wrath against sin, because that is who he is, he must act accordingly. He must judge sinners guilty or condemn them. He can do nothing else. To act in any other way would be unrighteous and unjust for a God who is totally holy and righteous. Because we are unrighteous sinners, the only right and just thing for God to do is to condemn us. He is never wrong in his decisions or in his judgments. Now, that isn't true about men. A sad thing happened in a Major League Baseball game last year. With only one out to go, Detroit Tigers pitcher Armando Galarraga was on the verge of doing something that only 21 other people in Major League Baseball history have done. He was on the verge of throwing a perfect game. And it came down to the last out, the last inning. And yet all of that changed. One faulty decision by an umpire cost Galarraga a place in the record books. They were playing the Cleveland Indians, and one of the Cleveland players hit a ball toward first base. The first baseman went to catch the ball, and Galarraga was covering first base. First baseman pitched the ball to Galarraga, apparently in time to tag the runner out at first base. But the umpire, Jim Joyce, shocked everybody in the stadium when he spread out his arms in the signal for safe. Everybody, 18,000 fans in that stadium, erupted in boos and hisses because they could see that the umpire was clearly wrong. And it robbed Galarraga of a perfect game. Later, Jim Joyce, the umpire, was looking at the video replay, and he saw that he had indeed blown the call. Wrong call. Friends, that happens to men all the time. But I want to tell you, God can never make a wrong decision. His calls are always right and always just. Adam and Eve had a perfect game going in the Garden of Eden. They were living in perfect union and perfect fellowship with their Creator Father. But Adam and Eve chose to sin and disobey the commands of the Lord. And the only action, the only appropriate judgment of a righteous God was to condemn them and judge them as guilty. And He's done the same for all of us down through the ages, because we have shared in the sin of Adam and Eve, of rebelling against God. We're all sinners. And the Bible says that apart from Christ, we're not only under God's wrath, but we're also under the judgment of God. We have been condemned. And again, I realize that this is not something that you would particularly want to think about God. That we don't like to think about this attribute of God. We're not comfortable with painting Him in those terms. But friends, let me just ask you again. What kind of a God would He be if He did not judge evil? Would you want a God like that, who did not always act consistently with who He is in righteousness? What would there be about a God like that that would be worthy of worshiping? But it's a part of the reality of the human condition apart from Christ. The first reality, God's wrath. The second reality, God's justice. The third reality, man's penalty. Man's penalty. How are we punished? How are we penalized by God for our sins? And the answer is, we perish. We perish. Look again at John 3:16. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so to perish is the opposite of being saved, or of having eternal life. It's the opposite. It's death as opposed to life. It is being destroyed as opposed to being preserved. It is being lost. It is loss as opposed to gain. Now, this perishing is both a path that we're on, and it's also a destination that we're working toward. It's a path. Apart from Christ, in our present condition, we are perishing. We are hopelessly lost in a life without purpose and in a life without meaning. That's the way most of the people around you are living every day. They are perishing. They may have the finest clothes, they may drive the nicest car and live in the fanciest neighborhood, or they may be in the very pits of poverty, but whatever their greatest need and their greatest reality is that they, apart from Christ, are perishing. In fact, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's a present reality. That's the path. The destination is also perishing. in our future condition, if we persist in unbelief, we will perish, which means eternal destruction. And the place where this perishing takes place is called hell. Jesus in Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." That word destruction is the same word that is used here in John 3 for perish. It is the word that's oftentimes translated hell. So it's not only a path that people are on right now. They're perishing. They're lost hopelessly in a life of despair and purposelessness. But it is heading toward a destination, an eternity of lostness, of perishing in a place called hell. This is the stark, sobering reality about people without Christ. But I want you to hear this and hear this clearly today. God isn't content to leave it there. God isn't content for the story to stop there. You see, God is not only a righteous God who in his wrath judges unrighteous people, resulting in sinners being sentenced to perish, but God is also a God who is love. And so how do you reconcile the wrath of God resulting in the justice of God with the love of God? How do you reconcile those things? It's only reconciled in the cross. And we come back to John 3:16. And the fact is that this is what we know about God. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so the last word is not God's wrath. It's not God's judgment. The last word is God's love. So how can the wrath of God against unrighteousness and the love of God for unrighteous people be reconciled? It is in the sending of his one and only sinless perfect Son to come to this world, to die for our sins, and to bear in his body the wrath and the judgment of God against sin. That's what we're told in John 3:16, that God so loved the world in this way that he sent his one and only Son to be our Savior. You notice when it says there, he gave his one and only Son, he's talking there about all that happened at the cross. At the cross, the fury of God's wrath against sin displayed in justice that would condemn and cause sinners to perish, all of that was absorbed in the body of Jesus on the cross. Jesus stood between us and the wrath of God and took it upon himself. You notice that not everyone benefits from what Jesus came to do. It says there that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The rest will perish and not have eternal life. To perish, all a person has to do is nothing. And to receive this gift of eternal life, all a person has to do is believe. It says, whoever believes in him, in who? In Christ, who puts their trust in a person, who puts their confidence in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It is then and there that we are united with Christ and we receive this wonderful gift, and his life becomes our life, which is eternal life. Friends, I want you to hear this. We thank and praise God today that in sending his Son, he dealt with all three of those horrible realities about human beings without Christ. Apart from Christ, we're under the wrath of God. But when we receive Christ, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. Amen? Apart from Christ, we're under the judgment and condemnation of God for our sins. But when we receive Christ, Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ, we are perishing because of our sin. But when we receive Christ, John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Amen. Praise God. Does that thrill your heart today, church? Does it thrill your heart? Does it break your heart to know that all around us are people who are missing that, who are under the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the penalty for their sin? Long ago, God came to His one and only Son, His priceless, precious Son, and said, Son, I have something I want you to do for me. I want you to go to the earth. I have enemies there who have rejected me, and they are unrighteous, but I love them, and I don't want them to perish. I want you to go, and I want you to die for them so that they'll have an opportunity to be saved. And God comes to us today, and He says, I have something I want you to do for me. There are people all around you who are my enemies. They are under my wrath. They're under my judgment. They're under the penalty of sin. They are perishing. And I want you to go to them. And I want you to tell them that they don't have to spend eternity that way. There's an option. If they'll receive my Son, they'll be saved. Friends, I don't know about you, but this really does sort of make me sick to my stomach. When I think about the awful condition of people all around us and all around the world, I think about people I know that don't know Christ, people I love that don't know Christ. It makes me sick to my stomach to think that they are marching off to perish. And it's overwhelming. You drive down the street and you see countless people, masses of people. Where do we start? We feel a little bit like that little girl that was walking along a beach one day, and the tide had washed thousands of starfish up onto the shore. And she was walking along and picking them up one by one and throwing them back into the water so that they could live. A man walked along, saw what the girl was doing, saw the thousands of starfish scattered on the seashore there. And he said to her, why are you doing this? It's hopeless. You'll never be able to save them all. Just give up. What does it matter? And the little girl reached down once again, picked up another starfish, and threw it into the sea, and says, it matters to this one. Friends, we can't rescue everyone. But the people around us, God will give you one person. He'll put that one person before you. And you have the opportunity to tell them the good news that they don't have to perish.